Matthew 22, starting at verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those people, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'"
Thank you very much, Richard. Thank you for making it too on this blustery autumn day. I've managed to come down with a cold, given that we're now into autumn, so I hope you can hear me and the mic's working. I'll try and project as best I can. I want to start with this, just looking down at verse 2 there in chapter 22. "The kingdom of heaven is like." I wonder if for you today you've probably not thought very much about heaven at all. I think if we really seriously think about heaven, which we don't do very often, then we probably just have a very wrong image of what heaven is like. And I think we probably also think, if we are someone who's here today who'd call ourselves a Christian, that if heaven is all it's cracked up to be, then why do some people just not accept the invitation to go there? Yes, holidays, yes, retirement, all those things in the future seem very exciting to us, but heaven, it doesn't really get us going very much. It doesn't seem a very exciting prospect. So perhaps the basic conclusion most of us reach is that heaven is not a great place to be spending all of eternity. And perhaps if we're Christians here today, and we do believe that heaven is exciting, that the Bible does have something really positive to say about heaven, maybe we doubt that heaven is a real thing when we see lots of people deciding not to accept Jesus' invitation to live with him forever. At the very least, maybe we think there's something wrong with the invitation. Is the presentation right? Has God chosen the right stationery for his invitation? And if heaven is like a wedding banquet, as it says in this passage here, well, maybe God could have got a better wedding planner to manage the whole event. So as well as the sandwiches this lunchtime, I do want us to tuck in to this parable. I want us to be convinced that heaven really is the best wedding party imaginable. I want us to be convinced that all of us who are here today are indeed invited to that banquet. I hope we'll see too that there are really serious and eternal consequences if we respond wrongly to that invitation. And I hope we'll go away that if we are trusting in Jesus, that we needn't be unsettled if, when some people do decline that invitation, we see lots of rejection going on around us. We would keep believing, we wouldn't be unsettled, even though many may reject it. So first of all then, under point one there, you are invited to the best wedding reception imaginable. Now let's begin by feasting here, and wow, isn't it some feast? Jesus wants us to be really utterly convinced that what God is promising in heaven is the best wedding reception ever. For those of you who know anything about Mark's gospel, you'll know that there's a big focus in this gospel on the kingdom of heaven, sometimes known as the kingdom of God. It's the place where God the Father is in charge, he rules, he calls the shots, and it's a place where he is gathering his people together, now on this earth, preparing them for a time in the future when these people will live with God forever. And Matthew also makes it clear in his gospel that the way you get into that kingdom is through his son, Jesus. And so in this parable, God, who is described here as the king, he's the head of the kingdom, and he's throwing a wedding banquet for his son. But it's no accident that that Jesus has picked up on kind of wedding and banquet imagery, because Matthew is writing initially to a Jewish audience who know their Old Testament scriptures very well. And the Old Testament has lots of images about being in relationship with God, being in God's kingdom, and it pictures that relationship as like a feast or like a wedding. God promises a time when he will gather his people from all parts of the globe, and they'll all be together and enjoy a glorious feast together. And it will be a very close relationship between God and his people, very like a marriage. God will be married to his people for all eternity. They will enjoy intimate fellowship together, and it will be a very joyful, eternal existence. That's an incredible relationship, an incredible place, an incredible banquet that's going to be enjoyed by God's people for all eternity. And so Jesus picks up on that imagery in this passage today. He wants us to be reminded just how glorious heaven is. The food here at this banquet is the best you can find. Did you notice that we have the oxen, the fattened cattle have been slaughtered, everything is ready. I guess our equivalent would be Kobe beef, meat that people will travel halfway around the globe to eat. Everything at the reception is perfect. The food is good, the wine is good, the music is right. Jesus is saying here that heaven is a physical place. Jesus doesn't begin this parable saying the kingdom of heaven is like sitting on a cloud in a nightie with a harp. Jesus is very clear that heaven is physical and not floaty. It's an enjoyable place. It's a place where you'd want to be. It tastes good and it feels good. The food won't run out, so it won't be like the Aldersgate talks where if you're not one of the first in the queue, you miss out on the kind of cranberry and brie sandwiches. You'll get everything you want at this wedding feast. There'll be food in abundance, good wine, and good company. And good company is important at weddings, isn't it? That's one reason why people love weddings and wedding receptions, because our families and our friends are there. We get to meet people we haven't seen for a long time. We get to catch up with old friends. And the people at this heavenly wedding reception will make the place a really joyous place to be too. Heaven will be a place where we can communicate freely. It won't be like earthly wedding receptions, because obviously in heaven there'll be no sin, there'll be no competition between people trying to prove that since they were at their last family wedding, X and Y has happened in their career, or little Jimmy has grown up to be able to play the piano to grade 8. There'll be none of that, because everyone will be open, honest. Everyone will not be trying to compete. People will be talking freely. They'll be serving one another. People will be giving other people a piece of steak, or pouring each other an extra glass of wine. And more than that, Jesus himself will be there. Jesus, after all, is the son here. He's the one who's having the wedding reception thrown in his honor. He is the groom. And his words will be unlike any other groom speech you've heard at any wedding reception. He won't be basing it on howtogiveaweddingspeech.com. His words are going to be loving and just. He'll be very gracious and generous to his guests. An utterly compassionate groom who cares for the people that he is entertaining. And God the Father will be funding it all, no expense spared. God knows what's best for his people. God created us, and so he knows exactly what we need, exactly what our needs are, and what will bring true satisfaction. And even if you are a vegetarian, then I'm sure that even if you're not into oxen and fattened cattle, there will be something there that God will provide for you that will fully satisfy. God is very kind, I think, in giving us this really great physical image of heaven. We think about feasting and it should fill us with really positive emotions. And I think Jesus does this so that we do feel it. We realise that heaven is not just some ethereal, floaty future. It's a true physical reality. And it's way beyond the experience of any wedding reception we have here on earth. It would make the Great British Bake Off look off. It would make MasterChef look like Disaster Chef, or maybe the now defunct Little Chef. It would make Heston Blumenthal's Fat Duck restaurant look like a nerdy science experiment that's gone too far. And it would make Can't Cook, Won't Cook truly live up to its name. In fact, this very physical food imagery is exactly why we're doing this little mini-series on the kind of food-related parables or episodes that Jesus was involved with. You know, we come here every Tuesday lunchtime, don't we? And we eat. And Jesus knows that that is something that's common to all people. And he picks up on that imagery because he knows we can relate to it. And if you want to know more about what is on the menu, then come back in 2 weeks' time when Phil will be painting a picture, more of a picture of what Jesus is offering. No wonder the Old Testament book of Isaiah says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And do you see how good he is? Because not only does God lay on the best wedding reception imaginable, he invites us all to it. Did you notice in the parable how wide the invitation is? Jesus is here teaching in the temple. He's just told a parable exposing the hypocrisy of the Jewish authorities. So it's clear the Jews in this parable, or the ones invited first, are the Jewish people. But then, Jesus is aware that his audience is much wider than that. We're just a few days before the Passover, the most significant festival in the Jewish calendar. So you not only have the Jewish people living in Jerusalem, you have Jewish people from all around the Roman Empire coming. And you probably have people who are Gentiles too. So just as we might go abroad and kind of nosy in on a festival that we can't really relate to because it's not part of our culture, there'll be plenty of people in Jerusalem looking in on this Passover festival. And Jesus is addressing a wider audience and says that they are invited too. Jesus takes the opportunity to make it clear that as well as the invitation going out to this initial group, he sends another bunch of servants to go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. It's a really, really wide invitation. And Jesus also says that it's for the good and the bad. It doesn't matter what kind of person you are. It's not an exclusive invitation. No matter what your background is, whether you've spent all your life ignoring this king, the king still says, "Servants, go out and invite anyone you can find." God is a generous host. He wants people to be at his son's wedding banquet, even though they don't deserve to be there. If it did depend on your performance, and depend how much honour you'd given the king in your lifetime, something like that, then I guess the servants would have been told to go and find only the good people. But the king says, no, go and find the good and the bad. And even more generously, God just doesn't invite people once. He sends reminders. Various servants are sent out here. So servants are sent in verse 3. Then he sent some more servants in verse 4. Then he sends his servants to the other group in verse 8. So the various prophets that the Jewish people received in the Old Testament, these are like the servants speaking to the people again to remind them of this invitation, urging them to come. God really wants people to be at this amazing wedding banquet. He persists in inviting because he doesn't want people to miss out. Even the guy, actually, who gets chucked out for wearing the wrong clothes, he is addressed in verse 12 as friend. God is welcoming many people from different backgrounds to his heavenly banquet. So if you came here today and wanted a straight answer to that question at the top of the sheet there, would I be invited? The answer from God is an emphatic yes. The invitation is wide. It is an open invitation. Come to the heavenly banquet. Come dine with Jesus in his heavenly kingdom. But it then comes, doesn't it, as a massive surprise to find that people don't want to be at this wedding feast at all. or that they do go, but they go with the wrong attitude. And I think it's especially surprising that they don't respond when Jesus outlines here the serious eternal consequences of not responding appropriately. Jesus does not mince his words here, and as people are thinking about diving into a stake, then Jesus says the stakes are high. If you do not accept this invitation, then you are going to come up short. People might be prematurely trying to pour themselves a glass of fine wine, but Jesus says, sober up. The result of not responding properly is finding yourself facing God's judgment and his eternal punishment. Jesus says you won't be sinking your teeth into a nice piece of steak, but you'll be gnashing your teeth, verse 13. That is a picture of long-term torment, of hunger, of regret, of dissatisfaction. A total opposite to the wonderful banquet that we've been thinking about already. We may think of Jesus as the gentle Jesus in the Christmas manger. But here we see the stark reality that in the Gospels, Jesus himself speaks words that are very, very chilling. He speaks openly and frankly about hell. And notice that the result is the same whether you're in the first group or the second group. So the first group are killed by the king's army in verse 7. The man who doesn't have the appropriate clothing is sent out of the party. Now maybe we hear this, perhaps we're new to Christian things, and we think this sounds terribly unfair. But I hope if we've thought something about how much God has done for us, how much he's lavished upon us, how much he's given us an invitation to a party that we do not deserve, then we see that it's right for him to be angry if we snub that invitation. I'm sure my father would have been terribly angry if I'd rejected his invitation to my sister's wedding or my sister's wedding reception a few years ago. He'd have no doubt said to me, why on earth should I invite you to any other family event in the future if you won't even come to your sister's wedding? I'm paying for the food. I've organised it all. You've rejected me. You don't deserve to be in my family almost anymore. And so if we won't honour God's invitation, if we won't respond rightly to what he's invited us to, then I think he's right to say, if you've chosen to reject that good offer, then you have to face the alternative. God is within his rights. He is our creator. He knows how we should live, how we should be in his eternal banquet. And if we choose to reject that, he does have the right to make that decision to punish us. But wonderfully in this passage, we see God's kindness too. Jesus is telling this parable to make sure that his hearers know about how they can avoid the terrible consequences of God's judgment. Now, Jesus has said before in Matthew's Gospel that parables are designed to show just how entrenched some of the Jewish authorities were in their rejection of him. But as Jesus exposes that, he does, in his parables, give something of a warning. He explains how you might escape from God's judgment. And he also provides comfort to his hearers as well. So what warnings then does Jesus give us here so that we make sure that we are at the heavenly banquet and don't end up facing God's judgment? Well, firstly, Jesus says don't schedule something that clashes with the wedding reception. He wants us to make sure that we're there. And the first people Jesus says will miss out on the feast are those who occupy themselves with something other, something else that they think is better than the banquet. So if you look down at verse 5, the people invited paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. I suppose that kind of encompasses the whole range of careers people might do, the kind of humdrum tilling of the field, your average worker, as well as the kind of ambitious careerist who's trying to grow his business. It seems very clear here that work is something that can distract us from accepting the invitation. And this whole section of Matthew actually is all about the clash of kingdoms, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of this world. And Jesus is very clear that there are all kinds of earthly concerns that can very easily distract us from the heavenly banquet. We can end up taking our eyes off the heavenly banquet and putting so much focus on earthly concerns that the urgency to accept the invitation just becomes a bit less pressing. So I don't think here the people are openly hostile. They just go off and do this other work. But I guess that's like, and maybe some of us here, perhaps we put off the decision to accept the invitation. Maybe we've just started work in the city. And there's a great temptation to think, right, now is the time I'll focus on my career and just kind of step off the pedal a bit. I was involved in a Christian union at university, but now I'm in the workplace, I will focus on my career. Or maybe we've been in the city for years, and actually we can see that over time, we've just become a little less heavenly focused or willing to accept that invitation because career is ultimately what takes all our focus and is our biggest idol. Maybe you've just got interested in Christian things recently, but not yet fully trusted Jesus. You just keep putting it off. You've heard lots about Jesus, but you don't really want to do anything about it. Maybe you came for Marcus's talks that we heard over the last 3 weeks from the book of Acts. Maybe you've heard some of the evidence of Jesus' death and resurrection and want to trust him, but you just, at the moment, want to keep him at arm's length. Jesus here says, don't schedule something else that clashes with the reception. He also says that we shouldn't reject the reminders. Now, we're all used to reminders in our offices. We've probably all got Outlook, and we have Outlook reminders popping up all the time. I suppose the snooze button on an alarm clock is a bit like a reminder that keeps cropping up to tell us to get up in the morning. The shocking thing here, though, is when people get the reminders in the form of the servants, they treat the reminders violently. So it's the equivalent of getting your alarm clock when it goes off, kind of cracking it with a sledgehammer and shoving it, throwing it to the other side of the room. The people here, they kill the servants that have been sent by the king. They ill-treat the servants and kill them. So this is a much more hostile rejection of the invitation to the banquet. I guess the immediate people in Jesus' attention here were the Jewish authorities, people who had reminder after reminder in the Old Testament of the banquet that Jesus was inviting people to, that God wanted them to be at, but they just dismissed him, or they outright were kind of arrogant towards him and violent towards him. In fact, we know from Matthew's Gospel that the Jewish authorities at this time are kind of in cahoots with the Romans and trying to plot to kill Jesus. So if you are here today from a Jewish background, then the thing that Jesus would urge you to do is to turn to Jesus, to come to him, to not keep dismissing him and keeping him at arm's length. Maybe those of us who have been brought up in Christian families or have been to church lots have a similar kind of perspective as someone from a Jewish background who's heard a lot about Jesus over the years. Maybe we like to kind of have smart arguments, kind of cleverly dismiss Christianity. But Jesus won't be proved wrong. Jesus has come and announced the kingdom of heaven. And so what he wants us to do is to realize God's kindness. Thank God for giving you reminder after reminder and accept the invitation to his heavenly banquet. But if we are someone who's been distracted by our business or someone who is outright violently rejecting Jesus at the moment, how does God want us to respond? If we're not rejecting him, what does he want us to do? Is passive acceptance okay? Can we just mentally assent to the gospel? Can we make some right moves, perhaps come to the Aldersgate talks or go to church on Sunday? Well, it seems that the next warning Jesus gives suggests that it's more of an active decision. Because Jesus says, don't neglect the dress code, verses 11 and 12. It's funny, isn't it? This man who's been invited from the street seems to be in. He's in the wedding hall itself and it's full of people. And then dramatically he's told he can't hang around for the speeches. he is made speechless when the king exposes his inappropriate dress. For him, actually, responding wrongly by getting the wrong clothes on was just as bad as someone who outrightly rejected the invitation. It shows that you do need the right kind of response to God's invitation. At a human wedding, it would be odd, wouldn't it, if the mother of the bride accepted the invitation, spent all the time in the planning, and then turned up at the service or at the reception with kind of her hair in a hairnet and rollers. You know, you'd be expecting the hat, the appropriate dress for the wedding. Now, here, Jesus doesn't actually say what these clothes are, but I think if we look around this passage in this section of Matthew, Jesus is very clear that being ready for his return is all about appropriately responding to the Father's invitation by trusting Jesus, by not trusting in yourself, by coming to Jesus like a little child, depending on him, not coming with any presumptions. Presumably that's what the man here was doing. You know, he thought, hey, I've been invited, I can just poll in how I like. No, he had to respond appropriately. And for Jesus, the appropriate response is to humble yourself before him, to realise that you don't have any privileges at all. You didn't deserve to be invited to this wedding reception at all. And then as you turn to Jesus with humility, that's how you are clothing yourselves rightly for the kingdom. As Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, right at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, blessed are the humble, blessed are the meek. And it's interesting, right at the end, isn't it, where Jesus says, for many are invited, but few are chosen. I think Matthew is very clear that those who are chosen are those who know they should not have been chosen. Those who have a right sense of how much they depend on God's mercy and how much they depend on God's grace towards them. So if you have heard God's invitation today, then do cry out to God for mercy. Ask him to forgive you for your self-sufficiency and lack of dependence on him, and instead trust in him. Trust in God. Depend on his Son for your salvation. And if you've already trusted Jesus for your salvation, then come back next week, because Hugh will be doing the second talk in this series. He'll be explaining something about how we keep on depending on Jesus, how we ensure that we are appropriately dressed. Finally, just a word of encouragement, because Jesus, as well as exposing hypocrisy in this parable, also wants to encourage his disciples. Remember, they're listening in too as he speaks in the temple. What Jesus is trying to say, I think, is to encourage his followers not to base their acceptance on the basis of what other people decide. What I hinted at the beginning, we can often feel as Christians that is heaven really worth going for when it seems so many people reject the invitation? I think we often do this with things like Facebook and calendar invitations, don't we? We see how many other people are responding to an event or a meeting request. And if not many people have responded, then we think, actually, is the meeting worth going to at all? But Jesus says, don't be like that with the kingdom of heaven, because many are invited, but few are chosen. So when you see people rejecting the invitation to God's heavenly banquet, then don't be unsettled. Don't be distressed. Patiently wait for God's kingdom to come in. Jesus will go on in Matthew's Gospel to explain that when all around seems chaotic, all around seems like there's this huge clash of kingdoms, keep persevering with Jesus. Focus on that heavenly kingdom. So I hope that this lunchtime we've been encouraged to see just how wonderful heaven is, that the invitation is wide, that there are really serious consequences if we don't accept that invitation. But then I hope that that has encouraged us to heed the warnings and not to be unsettled if we are trusting Jesus and see others rejecting the message. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Matthew's Gospel, for what Jesus exposes about the kingdom of heaven. Thank you that he is kind to tell us this. Thank you that he is kind to excite us about heaven. We pray, Father, for any here who have not responded to this invitation, that they would accept it and trust Jesus. And for those of us who are believers, who would call ourselves Christians, we pray, Father, that you would lift our sights to heaven more, as we go back to our offices. We pray, Father, that we would not be discouraged when perhaps we have conversations even today when people don't see the tremendous appeal of Jesus and his kingdom. And we pray, Father, that we would be rightly clothed, we will be trusting in Jesus consistently, humbling ourselves daily before him in lives of obedient repentance and service of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.